In Hebrews chapter 11, we've been discussing, we're under the new covenant, not the old. The new covenant, one word summarizes it. One word begins with a B.
Better.
There used to be an old commercial where you'd take the margarine and you'd say butter, and then it would go, no, parquet. Remember that one? Better. Better. Oh, you remember that one. And when these precious believers went under the new covenant, they were being persecuted by the Judaizers of the old covenant. You know what you are when you try to go under the old covenant? You are a Judaizer, just like those who chased Paul down in Galatia and who went after him because their theology was, if Gentiles were going to come under the following of the Jewish Messiah, Gentiles had to become good. And that's not the way God designed it. Under the new covenant, there is neither Jew nor Gentile. There is neither bond nor free. We're all one in Jesus Christ. And it's radically presented in the book of Hebrews, and they got under persecution for it, for following the better covenant. And he's telling them that under that persecution for following the new covenant of being with Jesus, the greatest principle in the new covenant to live by is trust. Trust in what Jesus has done to inaugurate the new covenant. And he's pointing out the people that in the history of following the Lord, his true people, there was one principle that pleases God above everything else in your walk. You know, that's why you're here. You're here because you're in school. Valerie used to hate that one, didn't she, Cheryl? You're in school. God is teaching you the walk of faith. It's a very difficult lesson. I was the type of kid that always hated school. Kept asking, when am I going to be out of school? I hate this. I ended up my whole life in school. That shows you I can't succeed in the real world. I'll tell you, I've always been in the school. And it's the walk of faith that pleases God. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. And that if you're going to follow Him under the new covenant in learning the lessons of life, the thing that pleases God most of all is not your tie on Sunday morning. Those are cultural customs. What pleases God is a life of faith and obedience to Him. That's what chapter 11 is about. When you live the new covenant, it's a matter of trust and obey. It's not rocket science. We're under the age of grace. And God wants trust in Him as He abounds His grace toward us. Where sin abounded, guess what? Grace abounds more. And that's the new covenant. Boy, in the old covenant, there'd be a lot of us, especially me, who would be talking without any teeth because it's an eye for an eye and a what?
Tooth for tooth.
We've been looking at Abraham, and God made Abraham some promises. As a matter of fact, it's because God made Abraham some promises that you and I are all here this morning. God keeps His word. But God hasn't fully fulfilled His word to Abraham. We learned in the last few weeks, it said that they apart from us, the old saints, will never be completed without the new covenant saints all being united together under Christ. And we've been looking at the fact of God made promises to Abraham and to his seed. And we are discussing who in the heck is Abraham's seed. As a matter of fact, it becomes very important. Because if you turn to Hebrews chapter 2, if you would, you may not remember this. How long have we been in the book of Hebrews, Cheryl Malone? She can tell us. I think it's February the 14th, 2009. only place where the pastor is openly disrespected like that. What? 219.12. Really? 219.12. I must be losing my... I'm going too fast. When we, what were we talking about? I rabbit trailed myself. Where was I? Oh, yes. Look what it says in Hebrews chapter 2. If you think I've lost my ever-loving mind, yes, I have, but in theology I try to keep it straight. Look at what it says. For assuredly, verse 16 of chapter 2, he does not give help to angels. That's why Satan and his gang can never be saved. Did you know that? That's why they're curious about salvation. God doesn't save fallen angels. But he gives help to the descendant of Abraham. Ooh. Now, some of you could knee-jerk that, and that means, whoop, I got to convert to Judaism. I've got to become a Jewish person. That's what happened in Paul's day in Galatians. They went around telling Gentiles, you got to become a good Jew. Get under the law like we are. You know what Paul said? If I or an angel from heaven ever tell you a gospel other than what I've preached about the grace of God, let them be accursed. You know, that's the issue we're dealing with here. It says he gives help to the descendant of Abraham. If that is only strictly the Jewish people, we're all in trouble. And that's not what that term means in the New Testament. I don't care what theologians say. It's what the Bible says, and we're going to demonstrate that to you. Who then is the descendant of Abraham? Don't answer that question. That's rhetorical. Who is that? Well, we went through Genesis, and I'm trying to review because we've had so much interrupt. We went through Genesis, and we showed you that God promised Abraham and his seed. Now, in Hebrew, the term seed... Chesed is, I was a New Testament Greek major, I don't hand me that Hebrew, is singular. And everybody says, well, that's Isaac, and then that's Jacob, and all of that kind of stuff. Well, you haven't seen what the Bible says in the New Testament about that. And we're going to look at that, because I want to dispel bad theology. There's a lot of bad theology out there, and preachers learn. You know, when you go to seminary, it's conditioning your thinking to think a certain way. And I refused to be conditioned, because what we want to be are biblical. We're not faithful to man's theology. We're faithful to the Word of God, right? Let's see what the Word of God says. Let's find out who is the descendant of... This seed, this chesed, I think, if I've got it right. I could have the wrong Hebrew term. You'll never remember that. And I don't know why preachers mention those kind of things anyway, just to show off that they went through Hebrew. Oy, okay. Who is the seed of the descendant of Abraham? Who is the seed of Abraham? What does the Bible say? What does the Bible say? So I want to first go to see something that started very early in the New Testament. When the New Testament came around, and I want us to first go to see what John the Baptist said. Jesus called John the Baptist in Matthew the greatest prophet there ever was. He was Jesus' forerunner. He was a prophet. Spoke forth God's word. Well, a thinking had grown up among the Jewish people that because they were related to Abraham physically... They had the genetics. That automatically qualified them for privilege without any other obligation. I'm of the seed of Abraham, therefore I automatically get to heaven. Well, did the New Testament teach that? There's a lot of theologians out there that teach that. As a matter of fact, there's this John Hagee in Texas that teaches that somebody who's Jewish can be saved apart from Jesus Christ. Don't you blaspheme my Savior like that. Now, you don't have to agree with me. Pastor Dave's not asking you. I want you to look at the Bible. And I'm not anti-Semitic, but I'm biblical. And I let the chips fall where they may. gets you in a lot of trouble as a preacher. So John the Baptist is preparing for the Messiah. Now, in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea. Notice he didn't go to a local football stadium or in a big stadium and take tens of thousands of offerings. I went to an Ernest Angley crusade. Have you ever heard of Ernest Angley? Now, that shows me I'm getting a little older. None of you remember, he was one of those faith healers on TV, hitting people on the head. And so some of the older people in my church in Birmingham said, "Pastor Dave, let's go." It was my idea, but I'm blaming it on them. I took two of these ladies with me, and we went to the Ernest Angley crusade in downtown Birmingham. And my daughter's laughing at me because you'd do it too. You know you would like to do that too. And we went in there, and what it consisted of is he was 20 minutes late, and when he walked in, a floodlight hit him, and he said, "Have you been waiting for me?" And then he took 20 offerings, all collected by, I'm telling you, his ushers looked like the biggest group of mafia button men I've ever seen in my life. You wouldn't dare try to take any money from those offerings. And he left. That was it. Now, why was I talking about that? Where was I? John. Yeah, thank you. Thank you for remembering where I parked. It's too much caffeine. Here's what he says. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now listen to me. Why would Jewish people have to repent if it was true that just because of your physical connection to Abraham, you got a pass? Here is a God. You know what repent means? Well, no, it means change your mind. That's literally what it means in Greek. Change your mind. There's a lot of bad thinking. So what they were thinking, let's find out what they were thinking, because this is the kind of preacher I like. He's always in trouble. They took his head off at the end. And that's why Baptists don't dance. You know that's why Baptists don't dance? Because John the Baptist, who's founded the group, had his head cut off by a dancer. I've heard people literally say that is true. That just shows you how asinine people can be. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is the one referred to by Isaiah the prophet, the voice. Make straight. Now, John himself had the best wool outfit you've ever seen in your life. 180, what do they call that thread count? Every time I look for a suit, I go on the internet looking for 180 finest Murano wool. No, guess what he was wearing? That's itchy scratchy, I think it is anyway, isn't it? He had camel's hair, a leather belt, and his food. Oh boy. I'm sorry, Carlos, don't put him on this diet, okay? Locusts and wild honey. Hey, can you imagine C Street? You come in one day and he says, "I got John the Baptist diet." You know, they have this Ezekiel bread. It's supposedly the bread from Ezekiel. Well, we got the New Testament, New Covenant. What is it? Locusts, grasshoppers, and they'd be crawling there and you'd have a big full plate of them and you'd dip them in honey and they'd be wiggling like that. You know why he ate that? Not because he was crazy. Look, he's writing that down. He likes the idea. A lot of fiber. Anyway, you know why he wore that? Because he came in the spirit and power of Elijah. That's the way Elijah dressed. You're a true man of God. He's not going to look. If you see a guy wearing a good suit, an expensive suit in the pulpit, watch him real carefully, because God's men know that it's the inside and not the outside. And he's dressed as God's man, which ain't to impress on the outside. Till you met John the Baptist, you'd know he'd meet him. He'd scare the Sheol Hades Gehenna out of you. I just swore in the pulpit, got away with it, and you were never offended. Then Jerusalem was coming out to him and all Judea. Now, Judea is where the fundamentalists were. I got to be honest with you. That's where all the fundamentalists lived. Everybody that was outside in Nazareth and in Opthia, that's where all the common guys were that loved Jesus, but the Judeans really were self-righteous. That's John's signal, by the way, in John's gospel. The Jews from Judea, that signals usually their self-righteous bunch. and all the district around the Jordan, and they were being baptized, confessing their sins. But when many of the... You know what the word Pharisee means? Come on now, I drill you. This is the pious ones, the separated ones, the holier than thou. You ever met them? Go to a fundamentalist church, you'll meet them. They think, you know what? Watch the ones that act really righteous and fundamental. They're probably the ones that are hiding the most under the rug. You know who told me that? An old Baptist fundamentalist preacher said to me, David, the more fundamentalistic they are, most likely they're hiding stuff under the rug. You remember that. I tell my seminary guys that, and it's true.
I believe that.
Watch when they pound the pulpit on a subject. They probably are guilty of that subject. Well, you're always preaching about compassion. Well, I don't know. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees, now, we got to talk. We never mentioned Sadducees. Sadducees were the liberals. They didn't believe in anything except the first five books of Moses, and frankly, they tossed out everything, and they were the ones that were politically in control of Israel. So the elite come out, and they didn't come out there really to do much except to check John the Baptist out. The Pharisees were there to check out John the Baptist, because, you know, fundamentalists love to, they have to check out people to see, you know, that's their job. They're the policemen for God. And he said to those Pharisees and Sadducees, you brood of what? Ooh, how would you like it if some preacher from the pulpit, immediately that you come forward for the altar call, and he says, you're a bunch of brood of vipers, you're a bunch of snakes. What made them snakes? They felt they were good the way they were, and that they were acceptable before God because they did things that God would be pleased with. They were so good. And I'll tell you something, there was no transformation, there was no born-again experience in these people. And he called them, you brood of vipers. I watch a show, and I tape record it. It's called
Snake Revival?
It's about snake handling churches? Yeah, they go down and I'd send out Steve to collect snakes. How do you like that? We'd have him going out collecting my snakes if I was into that, you know. They sit there and they play with those snakes, you know. He calls them a brood of vipers. Well, wait, excuse me, if you're related to Abraham as the Pharisees truly were, how could they be a brood of vipers? Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Now, he's speaking to the fundamentalists and the religious leaders. He's not speaking to the poor, precious people that broke their backs, the common guy, the common families that love Jesus. He's speaking to the religious leaders and to the self-righteous separatists. And he calls them a bunch of snakes. Now, you want to think the way John the Baptist, the way Jesus, and the way New Testament thought. The church has gone completely polar opposite now, and now we think these fundamentalists are so good. Bring forth fruit if you're repentant. If you truly are repentant, it'll show. Repentance means to rethink. They needed to rethink some things. And then he says this, and do not suppose that we can say to ourselves, that you can say to yourselves, we have Abraham for our father. You know what they would say? Hey, we don't need your repentance, man. I'm the seed of Abraham. I'm circumcised. I'm a fundamentalist out the wazoo. I keep all, not only the written law, but the oral law. A lot of fun those people were. He says, don't you dare tell me that you're physically related to Abraham and that you qualify to get into heaven. Look what he says. For I say to you that God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. John the Baptist negated the fact that it was physical lineage that were the seed of Abraham. He said, that is absolute nonsense. But you know what happened? When Paul went and proclaimed the gospel to the Gentiles, you know what some of those Jewish fundamentalists were doing? Going to every church saying, make them become good Jews. Get under the law! And Paul said, let them be damned. Because God had a better idea, that God would broaden out his people to a much greater, wondrous group than had ever been imagined. And the axe is already laid at the root, and every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. And please don't tell me that God's grace doesn't allow for license, or allows for license. God's grace is wondrous and forgiving, but God also calls for the fruit of repentance. If you're genuinely repentant, there will be what? As a result. It doesn't save you. Well, let's see what Jesus taught. That was John. Maybe Jesus will correct John. Turn to Mark chapter 3. Verse 31. And I challenge you, if you think Pastor Dave has lost his ever-loving mind, I challenge you to look at the New Testament. The key question is, who are these descendants? He gives help to the descendant of Abraham. Who are these people? And who are they not? Well, John just told them, ain't going to be someone that's related to Abraham physically. You need to repent of that thinking. Jesus' mother, who was Mary, she was a nice lady. Don't pray to her. She will never hear your prayers. Nice lady. Okay? Nice lady. Grew up horribly mistreated because they accused her of being immoral because she had Jesus and Joseph wasn't her father. This is a nice lady. Don't pray to her. Every time I hear these precious people, and they are precious, they're just taught very badly, praying to Mary, she's not going to hear you. Okay? As a matter of fact, Pope John Paul II made Mary the key thing that he wanted to... Listen, there is only one mediator between God and man in 1 Timothy, the man, Christ Jesus. So we appreciate Mary was over here, you know, nice lady. Never heard one of those intercessory prayers. Only Jesus will hear them. Mary and his brothers, that one there, arrived. And it says in Matthew, his sisters, matter of fact, if you want, Matthew 12 is the parallel of this. Matthew 12, verse 46, we can go to Matthew 12, 46 for the same story. And while he was speaking with the multitudes, behold, his mother and brothers were standing outside wanting to speak with him. And someone said to him, behold, your mother and brothers, that is your physical relatives. How many of you have physical relatives? When I think about my physical relatives, I long for a transfusion. I went to Costco and took some old Super 8 movies, got them put on DVD. What an experience seeing my relatives. That's all I can tell you. I long for a transfusion sometimes, you know, something. Genetic splicing, as they say. Anyway, your brothers who were physically related to you are here. And someone said to him, behold, your mother and your brothers, they're standing, they want to speak to you. And here's what Jesus said, don't hand me that those are my brothers and sisters. Jesus uses this as an opportunity to teach. By the way, do you believe Jesus' teaching or do you want to believe some theology book? Jesus said, that's a good question. Who are my brothers and sisters? And stretching out his hand toward his disciples who were unrelated to him, except broadly by being Jewish, behold, my brother, my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father who is in heaven, he is my brother. Now let's see what Jesus taught in John chapter 8. Cheryl Malone can tell us when we started John. You all were 20 years younger when we started John. Don't get smart with me. Really? I bet you if I preached a sermon from John, you probably wouldn't remember it, huh? Neither would I. I'd have to. No, I'm just kidding. Okay, here we go. John 8:31. John 8:31. You know, the Bible amazingly corrects bad theology, if you allow it to speak for itself. John 8:31. Jesus gives an altar call. You ever been to church that gives an altar call? Show me in the Bible where altar calls came from. This just means he says to the Jews who believed in him, there was no altar call. If you abide in my word, then you will truly be disciples of mine. Guess what? That's what they call a conditional clause. If you abide in my word, what? Then you will be. What if you don't abide in his word? You're preaching works, Pastor Dave. No, I'm not. Jesus said it. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now, Jesus realized what he was about to say. You ever hear that? You shall know the truth, truth shall make you free. Jesus is a nudge. Remember I told you that term. You should remember that Yiddish term. Jesus was a nudge. To tell a Jewish person who was the seed of Abraham that they were not free was an insult. Everybody had been enslaved, but I'll tell you one thing that the Jews did not consider themselves were is like those Gentile slaves in the empire. What do you mean, set us free? He's a nudge. Jesus nudges them. And they answered, we are Abraham's offspring. And that literally, they were Abraham's what? Descendants. How dare you say to us, we'll become free. We are free. We're free because we are Abraham's kids. Is that what the term descendant of Abraham means? Rhetorical question. Well, Jesus is going to correct their bad theology. Jesus answered and said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin. And the slave does not remain in the house forever, but the son remains. If therefore the son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. How does the son make people free? Through what covenant? Through what covenant? You don't get it through the old covenant. The old covenant is fini. The Hebrews is clear on that. I know you are Abraham's offspring physically, yet you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak the things which... Wait, he just said to the Jews who believe in him? Isn't that what verse 8:31 said? Did verse 81 says he was saying to the Jews who believed in him? But why would Jews who believe in him seek to kill him? There was silence in the audience as they contemplated that question. Have you just noticed that? Verse 31, Jesus said to the Jews who believed in him, and yet they sought to kill him. You think Jesus didn't know? Maybe Jesus was paranoid. You seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. And if God's word, Jesus through Jesus, has no place in a person, guess what they're not going to be? Abraham's descendants. They answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. That's our dad. We have the genetics physically. Jesus said to them, if you are Abraham's children, do the deeds of Abraham. Now, let's look at that. What did Abraham do that pleased God? He what? And had faith in God. Guess what they were not doing? They weren't trusting and obeying and having faith in God through the Messiah here. If you were Abraham's offspring, what does that mean? Wait a second. If you were Abraham's offspring, you'd believe. But you're related to Abraham, yet you're not believed, so you are not Abraham's what? Offspring. Well, what then is an Abraham offspring? You see, this is Jesus' teaching. By the way, my daughter saw an old picture of me yesterday from the movie, and what did she call her father? A nerd. Here I was in this picture, and I was insulted, and the two girls began to laugh at me. What a nerd! I am not a nerd. I'm a lot of things, but I am not a nerd. But anyway, we'll let that go. If you were Abraham's children, you would do the deeds of Abraham. Now, we've gone through Abraham's life. We showed you he trusted God in spite of everything that looked contrary to it. He trusted and obeyed. That's what makes you an Abraham's child, not your physical lineage, Jesus is saying. Here we go. But as it is, you are seeking to kill me. Go back to verse 31. Jesus therefore said to the Jews who believed in him, how do you handle that? A man who has told you the truth, you are doing the deeds of your father in verse 41. Whoa! Jesus says, I know who your father is to these people that are claiming physical descent from Abraham. I know who your daddy is. Who's your daddy? Who's your daddy? That's a question we all have to ask. Who's your daddy? I never get mad. You watch. You're laughing at me again. They said to him in verse 41, now say this with a sneer because that's what it means. We be not born of fornication. You know what the Talmud says about Jesus? The Talmud is the Jewish teachings of the oral law that were written down when the Jews were expelled from the land after the destruction of the temple in 70 AD. In the Talmud is their oral law that Jesus condemned, the tradition of the elders, and they said that Jesus was born because Mary was a prostitute and Jesus is in hell boiling in excrement. Did you know that? I'll bet you know things about the Quran, don't you? They always try to get the Arab groups because of the Quran. I'll tell you something. You want to study Judaism and what the scribes taught after they were expelled in 70 AD, you will be shocked. It says Mary was a prostitute. She fooled around with a Roman soldier. Jesus was a bastard child. And listen to me, it had already started in that day. And in the Talmud, it says, I could show you the passages, and it says he is punished by God by boiling in human excrement. Now, you see, Luther knew about that, and if you say that today, they're going to say, you have a pastor who's anti-Semitic. No, I'm not. I just tell you the truth. The Quran promises people 76,000 Vestal virgins when they die if they blow themselves up. Well, in Judaism, by the way, it says in the Quran Jesus was a great prophet. Doesn't deprecate him. Says it wasn't the Son of God. I can accept that. That's why we got to be very careful in our evangelism. Because the Arab people do not understand that Jesus loves them. And they say Jesus is a great prophet in the Quran. I'm not defending all the substance of the Quran. But I am saying if you truly understood that, and I have done deep research, I have the unedited Sonsino Talmud where these things are. See, the copies of the Talmud that are out there are edited, so you Gentiles don't know this. Now, I forgive them. Forgive them, Father, they know not what they do. But it is not anti-Semitic to tell the truth. We be not born of fornication, Jesus. What they were saying was, we've heard those stories. Yeah, Mary, the angels. Yeah, right, kid. And that Joseph, we know, wasn't your daddy. Boy, they insult my Savior right there. Jesus said, if God were your Father, you would love me. Jesus said, no man comes unto the Father but by... And if you ain't coming through Jesus, guess who you ain't going to get to? The Father. Now that's considered hate speech and intolerant. Why do you not understand what I am saying? It is because you cannot hear my word. You are of your father. You call me a bastard child. Okay, I'll tell you who your daddy is. It ain't Abraham. Verse 44 says, you are of your father. What? The devil. Now listen to me. You can be related to Abraham physically, and your daddy is really Satan if you don't believe in Jesus. Now they'll call that today hate speech. They'll say you're anti-Semitic. That's what caused the Holocaust. Well, the Jews today can't help what happened back then. But facts are facts. Jesus said, don't hand me that you're physical genetic descendants of Abraham, if you were true descendants of Abraham, you would believe. So the mark of a true descendant of Abraham in Jesus' view was never physical. It was what? Belief. That's why I can look at Al and Alice, and the wondrous thing is that he's as much a child of God and a descendant of Abraham, and he's more, there's no comparison between Al and Alice who believe in Jesus and any Jew that rejects my Savior, because they can tell me that they're the descendants of Abraham and they're qualified all they want. That is not what John the Baptist, that is not what Jesus taught. And next week we're going to show you that is not what Paul taught. And apart from Jesus, you get, to use a Yiddish term, bupkis. Nothing. And what's happened is some theologians have got into and have imposed some things, and you've got to go back to what the Word of God says. You want to be a descendant of Abraham? We're going to find out, and I'm giving the hint. A true descendant of Abraham has nothing to do with physical genetics. That's when it says he gives help not to angels but to the descendant of Abraham. We're going to find out that God had something more wondrous in mind. Do you think God is limited to physical genetics? I think about my ancestors. They all got hung by the crown in England until the little group of them fled. And I think, well, physically, I don't come from a good background. Neither do you. Don't laugh at me. Maybe on your mother's side, but not mine. And listen, but in the New Covenant, Jesus said, as John said, as many as received him, he gave them the power to become the children of God. Wait till I show you what Paul taught. And you know why he got beat? He got the stuffings. He got the Sheol Hades Gehenna. Just swore. He got the Sheol Hades Gehenna beat out of him. Do you know why? Because he let the Gentiles know that they could be fully the descendant of Abraham in the true sense of what God meant. And that made the ones that had rejected Jesus, the Jews who had rejected Jesus, because they lose their uniqueness. If anybody can become a child of God through Jesus, the Jewish Messiah, the physical descendants of Abraham lose their what? Uniqueness. Now, God isn't finished with the Jewish people, so don't declare me a heretic. Romans says that. But at the same time, let's teach what God's Word says. And that God, in spite of your physical background, if they were hung in England like mine and swung from the tree by Nottingham Forest, which ain't too far from the truth, you can become a child of God, a true descendant of Abraham in the real sense of it, through Jesus Christ. Wait till we get to Paul next week too. He's going to back up everything we've been talking about, and he's going to shock you. Just like Jesus and John, he gives help to the descendant of Abraham. And listen to me, apart from Jesus, we don't have